The Lord has a strict discipline. It's very strict. And of course, that's why that little foxes spoil the vines, is because it's very strict. Yesterday, it was toward night that we were sitting up here in the office talking a little bit, and I was talking about the things of God. And we got into the real deep things of God. When you get into the real deep things of God, as some of the brethren use the terms and some of the world use the terms, it blows their mind. And you say something that they feel just, well, they just outright use the terms, it blowed my mind. And that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to say things that would, as we use the terms, blow your mind. We're trying to use terms that would be easy to understand. The Bible tells us to speak those things that are easy to understand. And we try to speak things that are easy to understand. As Titus said in the second chapter, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And we try to do that. I tell you so often that it is not the will of the Lord for people to take the outlook that we don't want doctrine, and it isn't right. It is a horrible thing for a preacher to take the outlook that I don't preach doctrine. I don't say that to insult people that have made those statements, because I've heard them make those statements. But I thought when they made those statements, how immature they are and how much of a child they are, that perhaps they just don't understand. Because one of the things that's asked is, the Lord asks the question, who can I teach doctrine? And it says, they that are weaned from the breast. And obviously, if a person, you can't teach him doctrine, they're not weaned from the breast. That is, if they're going in the right direction. And I think about where the Bible speaks of them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the whole thing of God is centered around a doctrine, that we might be indoctrinated with real good understanding, and that we might learn to love the Lord with all of our heart. And then I think of the different ones I meet around the world that they don't believe that there is any standards as to religious conviction when it comes to holiness. And like I said the other day, that again I cannot understand, because I don't know how people can talk about God and not associate holiness with it, when the Bible said that He is the Spirit of holiness. There is no God without holiness. And there is no doctrine without holiness. There is no church without holiness. There is no world without holiness. There is no life without holiness. There is no you and I without holiness. We are a derivative of holiness. Even in our early stages of life, as to life emanating from God, life actually emanated from holiness. And holiness is the only source of life. Without holiness, there is no life. As a matter of fact, as I said the other night, holiness at the end of the age, when everything is finished, including the millennium, then the Spirit of holiness, which is brighter than the noonday sun, will come forth, and the brightness of holiness will be so great that is holiness in its origin as to the act of creation brought all things into existence. Holiness as it appears will eradicate everything. There will be nothing left but holiness. When God, the great Spirit of holiness, the great light shall appear, there will be nothing left but God. Even the mountains will flee away. Everything. He will be so holy, so godly, so righteous, that His glory and illumination will eradicate everything, and there will be nothing, even the heavens shall pass away at His presence. And there won't be anything except you and I that are images of holiness as to His offsprings. Paul says we are his offsprings. So we are the offsprings of holiness, the most beautiful, the most lovely, the most glorious, the most precious. That is to say, where did the diamond come from, and where did the ruby come from, and where did the species of the ocean come from, and the lovely stars that glitter at night? Where did everything come from? That is the act of holiness. So I don't understand people that make a mock of holiness. Surely they must, Paul said, would not have you ignorant. They must be ignorant, or they must just be babes that don't understand. But anyway, I just thinking on that this morning, that I don't understand how that these things come about. You know, that people that are supposed to be enlightened of God and called of God, that know about God, could take the outlook that they do. I just can't understand how they could possibly do that. To me, it is a positive thing that they were not called of God, that they don't know anything about God, that they may be religious and they may be great Bible scholars. I've got friends, and some of them can just quote the Bible just verbatim, just go down the line and quote, you know, the whole passages of scriptures without stumbling around. But that doesn't prove anything. You know, knowledge puffeth up. You may learn a whole lot and feel that you know a whole lot, and then in that, you might not know nothing. The Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. And you may not know anything, and you may be going about to establish your own ideas, even as the Jews, the Bible said, they went about to establish their own righteousness and stumble at the righteousness of God. And even until today, as fine, as great, as mighty as they are, going over into the Holy Land as many times as we have been there, I find out that it's pitiful. Some of the most brilliant people in the world live in the Holy Land. And yet, in spite of all of that, there's some of the most blind people in the world. There's hardly anybody as blind as Israel. And yet they are supposed to be the most intelligent people in the world, because God appeared to those people. And it's really fascinating. You go over the land of Israel and you see over here the tomb of Rachel. You go a little farther, you find the tomb of Abraham. You ride through Bethlehem and you ride through Jerusalem, and you suddenly realize that you are in the place where everything took place over there in the Bible times. And you go by the tomb and there it is empty, and you see Golgotha. You see all these things. You drive down into Jericho, into the land of Canaan, back through there and down around Galilee. And you see all these things that took place over there. And yet, like it was with me, I was over there at Christmas time, not too far back, and I thought, well, this is really something, being in the Holy Land at Christmas time. And, you know, I thought, now, man, I just wonder what a celebration they'll have. And then to my utter amazement, when the Christmas morning came, Christmas Eve came, whatever, there was no celebration. There was nothing said about Jesus. There was nothing. I thought, man, this just can't be. And then it dawned on me that they don't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I knew that, but I hadn't associated it with the celebration of Christmas. And then I thought, well, these people really are blind. Not that I think we ought to go around trying to celebrate Christmas, but I thought, you know, as people, as human beings, everywhere in the world is a rule. You know, something takes place about Christmas time. And I eventually did see some Armenians and some of the others coming out of Bethlehem. We caught some films on it, or some of our brethren did, of them having some kind of celebration as to marching and whatever, coming down through there, away from Bethlehem. But when you really get down to it, folks, it's really a pathetic situation in the world today. We have all kind of people, all kind of supposed to be great, mighty men of renown and of knowledge and super ability of healing the sick and preaching, and people going to church are supposed to be great prayer warriors, and it's just unreal to realize the condition that the church world in general is in, and the whole world's in, especially when you travel across the world like I do. But I thank God for holiness. I thank God for holiness. As I say, if there had not been any holiness, would be no me. And believe it or not, it all emanated from holiness. It started with the spirit of holiness. And it will continue in its cycle till it eradicates everything that's unholy. The Bible said, be holy for I'm holy. And we're to add to our experience godliness and these wonderful attributes of holiness. And it'll continue to evolve, as we say, until there will be nothing left but holiness. And when holiness comes back around, then everything will be restored. Everything else that went through that cycle, that intellectual cycle of being vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds and is setting up the thing that they have set up as to Satan being the prince of the powers of the air and being the prince of this world, him having control of all of these things and sports and everything that they have infiltrated the church with. See, it'll keep moving till it eradicates altogether the tree of knowledge and this ideology and the shifting sands of theology. And then it'll come to the millennium, which will be the restoration in this present world of 1,000 years before the great new earth comes in. And as to glorify all that has been restored. God has to restore everything that Satan has taken away and wild men and their killing and their foolishness and all these kind of things. He has to restore everything, restore all the virtues that's been lost and bring it back to his image. And then when he does, he'll bring in the millennium. And when he brings in the millennium, the first thing we'll see is holiness unto the Lord. As in the origin, when the little mite was set on the head of Aaron and he had to go before the Lord, holiness unto the Lord. We'll find holiness unto the Lord. When you go to get the horse's bridle, it'll say holiness unto the Lord. When the lady walks into the kitchen as to cook, as we say, and picks up the pots and pans, it'll say holiness unto the Lord on the pots and pans. And all of the earth will be filled with God's glory and he'll restore holiness. And everybody that you see walking through the earth will be holiness unto the Lord and holy people and godly people. And once he gets it all restored and he takes all the infiltration away and do away with all this foolishness, then he will bring in the celestial to glorify it to where it will never, never be lost again. It'll never perish anymore. It'll never be contaminated anymore. There'll never be anything unto God but holiness unto the Lord throughout eternity. Let's give the Lord another hand, can you? And so it's good to be a Christian. It's good to understand. It's good to preach that old-time religion. Hallelujah. I want to read just a little bit from the second chapter of the book of Titus. I appreciate having you here. I'm glad, as I say, to see our brother Thomas and wife here, which is such an inspiration to us. And also, I didn't notice David till a few minutes ago, but I see David is here. He did say something about coming back today, and I see he's here with us. And then I saw a gentleman and a lady walk in a few minutes ago. I may know them. I don't know. I can't place them offhand. But could you tell us who this is, Brother Raymond? You're sitting close. We're certainly glad to have you. Are you the one that came down with him before? I thought I'd seen you. I thought I recognized you. Let's give these folks a hand. I wasn't sure. All right. So we're glad to have you here this morning. If you're here and we don't see you or recognize you, I want you to know that we are certainly glad to have you. It's our privilege to have you here with us. And we say these things that we say for your benefit, that you might... In the world, people, they have their priorities mixed up. I think you know that. In most cases, people get their priorities mixed up and they are... Especially as to the world in general. The Bible said that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural. That is to our world. But beyond this natural thing, that which is spiritual came before the natural. So then that which we see with our eyes, or that is the act of creation that's in the world, it exists because of the spiritual. And the things that appear, they were not made by things which do appear, but they were made by things which do not appear, as to the Spirit, the invisible Spirit of holiness. Paul said the Spirit of holiness. So we see that the world, the Bible speaks of the first being last and the last being first. You can't get an egg before you get the shell. You can't get the peanut before you take the hull. So you've got to have the shell. If you're going to mold anything, you have to have the mold first. So then God is molding the invisible image, and the inner man that's on the inside of you is within a human mold. And at Calvary, the mold was rent open. It was rent in twain. And from that, the headship of all invisible humanity stepped out. And that was the Christ. And God is doing the same thing with you and I. That's why the Bible speaks of rending the veil. He hath rent the veil in two, Brother Taylor sings. And we are poured into the mold of his likeness, as to the image, as to the measure of whatever we are, as to a membership of body, even the body of Christ Jesus. And so then this world that exists is only a type and a shadow. It's only a forerunner of what is to come. And that's why the Bible uses the terms that in the days of bulls and goats, blood that was offered up could never make the come of thereunto perfect. See, this is why. It's because those were only a shadow of the things that was to come. Moses was a shadow of Jesus that was to come. For the Bible said, God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself, and it'll come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So it's all types and shadows. And the world that we're living in today is still a type and a shadow. The preacher said vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's like life is swifter than a shuttle. It's like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then it vanisheth away. So the priorities are mixed up. See, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. What is first now? As to the preeminence of flesh and bones, this that is preeminent right now is under the control of Lucifer, the entire world of sports, of business, all that's education, all that's life as to the natural is under the supreme control of Lucifer. And he is the God over it. He is the God of this world. And naturally he cares for his world and his life. See, the Bible said even when Jesus rebuked Peter, said, Satan, get thee behind me, for thou savest the things that be of the flesh. That is, this is your kingdom, the flesh. And Paul said, all flesh is corrupt and hath corrupted its way before God as it was in the days of Noah. All of it. There's no woman that's clean. There's no man that's clean. All of them have become rotten and corrupt. Though they might look polished, though they might have money, they might have the ethics of the world, they might be whatever. But when you get behind the scene and you look at them, all of them is rotten and unclean. So there is none of them that's clean, even them that sat behind the fine desk and set as dignitaries and as great rulers of kings and whatever. They're all filthy and dirty. And the Bible said every one of them hath turned to his own way. And that there is none clean, no, not one. There is none good, no, not one. There is none of them good. So then God devised a plan because of this. He looked down from heaven. And the Bible said he saw Noah and the people of that day. And it grieved him as he saw all the earth. And he said, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. All flesh. And Noah found grace in the sight of God. And his family was saved, not because they were not corrupt, but because Noah found favor with God. And it wasn't because Noah had not sinned. It wasn't because Noah had not done wrong. But it was because Noah sought for a way out of his wrong. And knowing that man, all flesh has corrupted its way, God purified the heart of Noah by faith, that he might have fellowship with Noah. And the same way with Abraham. Father Abraham, who is our great, wonderful father of the faith, it wasn't because Abraham had not done wrong. Abraham got mixed up in a double marriage and it was harlotry and the whole thing was a mess. But because he believed God and he trusted God and he called on God, even though he got entangled, God still purified his heart by faith, making him the father of the faithful. Now, I've said this to you before. It's not because Moses was so clean. Moses committed murder, hit a man in the sand. But it was because Moses sought God. And it's the same way with David. David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Fornication. It's just a mess in David's life and Solomon's life too. But the thing is, David kept calling on God, and God purified his heart by faith. And this is one of the things I thought maybe we might touch on this morning, is that it says here, chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I thought maybe we might dwell on this just for a few minutes, because it seems like, it appears to me that some of the people have got the wrong understanding. And they've misconstrued some of the things that we have taught them concerning sin and concerning the deliverance from sin. I preach that sins are gone. They're gone. Your sins are taken away. Now, I usually don't have time to talk to you about these things, because people are kind of like minute men. They're at a minute in the church and a minute at the cafe, and you know they just run to and fro, and you can't get them settled down long enough to tell them anything. The Bible said even the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. They are not wiser than the children of light, but they are wiser in their ways. They'll take time to go to school, and they'll spend years in college and spend thousands of dollars to get that understanding so that they can rule in the world. See, because the more of the tree of knowledge you get, the more that Satan promotes you, because the more valuable you are to him and his kingdom. And it's the same way in the world of God. The more faith that you get in God, the more of the mind of Christ you get as to his understanding, the more that he promotes you, because the greater you are in his field of activity as to the advantage of his kingdom, to establish it in the earth and to bring in his regime. And one hath a reward of money. As to one side, you are rewarded with money in that you follow the system of natural understanding. And the other side, you are rewarded with heavenly treasures. While, as the Bible said, if you sow to the flesh, ye shall of the flesh reap money or reap houses or land. The Bible uses the term, if you sow to the flesh, that is, give your time to education and study and make it the priority of life as to your desire, then you get corruption. You sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. Or that is, you reap the things that will deteriorate, the things that will pass away. You do get them for a reward, and then you reap corruption to the extent that someday they'll take your body and they'll put it in a hole and you will corrupt and the skin worms will eat you. Well, in God, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap immortality of body, and you will reap eternal life, and you will reap eternal riches and wealth and power and splendor and glory and magnificence. That's why men like Brother Thomas, you know, they say, Brother Thomas, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. You've left this, and you could have been this, and you could have been that, and you had great advantage and opportunity. No doubt our Brother Thomas did in his life, because he's a man that's brilliant with understanding. But the thing is, Brother Thomas saw beyond that. Because God laid his hands on Brother Thomas's life and said, son, look over the hilltop. See, here's Canaan over here. This is the land of Esau. You're just passing through the land of Esau. Pay your way through here, folks. Don't offend them. Jesus said, even with the taxes. A lot of folks say, bless God, I ain't going to pay taxes. I don't owe any taxes. The IRS is crazy, so they go off on some kind of wild tangent. And I tell them, I say, folks, pay taxes. They say, Brother Piker, you're standing for taxes. Ain't you going to stand for us? We know that that's robbery. Sure, I know it's robbery. But I know the whole system of the world is robbery. Satan is a thief and a robber, and he's the god of this world. He's got it set up on those bases. And you've got to admit, the man that'll rob and cheat and manipulate or whatever, that he's the man that gets to the top of the ladder in the world. You've got to admit that. Let's give the Lord a hand. The ones that try to be straight, the ones that want to do right, while they'll put their foot on him. And they'll put him right down at the bottom unless he's willing to be religious. Now, there are religious proselytes and hypocrites that'll compromise on every corner. And religion works real good in this kingdom of Satan if you'll just have religion. Just don't get salvation. Just get religion. Because religion fits real good with him in anything he's got. All right, so this is some of the things we was talking about yesterday. But I'm talking about holiness. Now, I'm talking about being like God. I'm talking about old time salvation. The conviction of heart that brings eternal life. All right, so we see then that there is a thing in the world that is in control. There is a people in the world that is in control. And they have control of the entirety. Because Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, he hath no part in me. There are hundreds and thousands of preachers in the world that are devilish preachers. The Bible speaks of doctrines of devils. There are devilish preachers. And all they preach is prosperity and healing. And that's wonderful because we have to preach prosperity and healing because God is a God of prosperity and he's a God that's a healer. But all they do, they preach prosperity and healing. Whereas I preach the threefold blessing of God, which is your natural, your physical, your spiritual blessing. They preach a twofold prosperity, which is the healings of life and the prosperities of life. And they don't preach anything about the third one as to soul prosperity because they don't want anything attached to their formality and ritualistics of life that makes them rich, that gives them preeminence. And they don't want anything about holiness because they're ashamed of holiness. See, God did that. God put the mud on the water. He did that to hide it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, that he might make it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. See, God did that because he doesn't want their filthy hands out there tampering with holiness and the things of holiness. So they discount holiness as the lowest thing. See, when they are the lowest thing, even down to what Jesus said are swines and dogs, the sow wallowing in the mire and the dog lapping their own vomit. See, when you have your own intellectual brainstorm of what life should be like, and you go educating around to try to build yourself up to some great place of degree as to a celebrity in this world, you are lapping your own vomit. That's your own vomit. That's the infiltration of Lucifer coming out of your being into your brain work and projecting itself, and that is vomit. But and preachers do the same thing. They have their own idea. They have the theology of this world. I've asked the question, why have theology when you can have facts? Why should I mess with theory when I got facts? See, so I found my life on the Word, and I'm sure that you found your life on the Word, many of you, because you're children of God. I found my life on the Word, see, because the Bible said the wise man built his house upon the rock, and Peter called this the house, as long as we're in this house. And the Bible said, who is a rock but our God? So then, we see this, and we see that the priorities of the world are wrong. See, they get mixed up on their priorities. But for the shale to come first, and then the egg to come. As to the ear of corn, the shuck, and then the grain. See, and so the shuck has just about run its course. And now it's beginning to split open, as we say, as the weather comes, and as the life leaves the shuck. Being a little boy out on the farm, I know this for sure. As the sun begins to draw the sap out of that green stalk, then the shuck will begin to swivel up. See, and as it shrivels up, it'll become hard. That thing out yonder will shrivel up and it'll become hard and they'll be back to the old days of the gladiators of spilling blood and they'll be back to the days of feeding people to the lions and they'll get harder and harder for a seeking of entertainment. You know, like football of breaking each other's collarbone and boxing of breaking their necks and killing them in the ring. And they'll get harder and they'll get harder as to racing race cars and seeing them burn and tumble over. And over and over, see, Satan will get more hard and more bitter. As to the old horror movies, you know, of Frankenstein and Dracula and the Mummy and all these kind of things that they got. See, their minds are conglomerated with devils and demons. And like I preached the other night, their house, it's the house of horror. They have a house, Peter said, but it is a house of horror. It is filled with Dracula and Frankenstein. And I say these things so that you naturally can understand what I'm saying because you don't see devils and demons as they really are. So then your body, your life is filled with all kind of thoughts of lasciviousness, of gullibleness, of all these things, desires for the things of the world and of the flesh, and of monetary values and the riches and convenience, whereas the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. So then you find yourself in a house of horror, nightmares and dreads and fears and frustrations and anxieties. And if you have anything, you're always afraid you're going to lose it. Even the rich man, the Bible said there is an uncertain sound in his ear. It's always ringing in his ear. And that is that he's going to lose what he's got. Or somebody's going to cheat him out of what he's got. Or somebody's going to take away his position, roll him for his position, somebody says. And he's always got that thought or those things ringing in his ears. A preacher, he's always afraid somebody's going to take his congregation. He's out there and he's worked hard and he's sold peanut brittle and everything else and he's got it built up, you know, and he's cheated and swindled and he's begged on television and radio and he sent out everything for a gimmick that he understands, you know, how to send out. And then he gets all the money and he gets all these people. He gets a big cathedral, but it always bothers him. Even Antichrist, there comes a time when the Bible teaches that Antichrist, in confiscating or taking over the whole world, that while he's got everything and everything looks just right, the Bible said just as quick as his throne is established, there will be tidings out of the east that will trouble him. And over here, he'll have the markets of Europe. He'll have the power over all flesh. And then all of a sudden, there'll be something over here coming from Israel. And them Jews will keep saying, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. And then like Herod and the others, Pharaoh and the different ones, as the days of Moses, as the days of Jesus, all of a sudden, he'll just go forth in a roar and take all of the armies of the world, like I was saying in the last service here, and gather them in around Jerusalem, and then Christ Jesus, the Messiah, will come. And he'll come on the white horse, and we'll come on white horses with him, and all of a sudden the blood will run to the horse's bridle, and the kingdom of God will be established. You and I will set him on the throne and make him king. So I said that to say this, the world is at an end. We brought out something here in the last service that really proves that. Didn't get to elaborate the way we'd like to have elaborated, but at least to the extent that we brought out some things to where you can understand it. Now, so we're right down at the end of the world, and all of this that has been first, great, mighty understanding, first, the tree of knowledge, and it just controlled everybody else because they were in ignorance. Especially them people of God that God suffered to be in ignorance, so that he could keep them from that filth that comes out in the world out there. See, so we are not taken with the seed of that which is of ill fame. We are not as an impregnable wall that cannot be penetrated, because there does come the seed of life into us. As to a virgin heart, the Bible said a travail till Christ be formed within you. But there is something that is a wall of resistance against iniquity. We do not want to have the seed of corruption, because we're not wanting to bring forth an image unto death, but rather an image unto life. So then we find that those walls are crumbling. As Joshua crossed over the Jordan and marched around Jericho the seven times, symbolic of the church ages, all of a sudden the shout went and the walls came down. But you remember that the shout went as one unit. On the day of Pentecost, one accord, one mind. It was at Pentecost that the union of the church came. And the shout started, and they started their march around Jericho. And it was one trumpet sounded as to a church age, a messenger. Then another trumpet sounded, and then another trumpet sounded. See, and it went right on down, and then all of a sudden all of them come together collectively speaking, and the people come together, and they marched around Jericho, and they blasted out on those trumpets together. And when they blasted out, then they screamed out together, and the walls crumbled down, and they won their victory. See, and we're right now at the end time of making that circle around the world, around the walls. See, and we're going around and around now. We're speaking like the vision that I saw. We're speaking of the end time, and all of us are marching together. Like that vision I had of the hoofs of the horses. Every one of them is getting into correlation and in coordination, and they're just falling right in there in a perfect way to where that all you're doing and I'm doing and they're doing and everybody's doing around the world that loves the Lord, they're getting away from doing their own thing and being some great something to establish something over here to draw money and power and fame and popularity to their person. Satan bringing it to the human person. And they collectively speaking are coming together just like the coordination of those hoofs. See, and they're beginning to coordinate in God. And all of the saints of God are beginning to come together and one great shout together saying to God, hallelujah, we're ready. Glory to God, that's the way they're going to do. They're going to say, we're ready. We're ready. All of us are ready. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And just like that, he's coming back. He's coming back just like that. Just as soon as they get together. That's Brother Thomas's job and my job. We've got to bring them together. And the Bible said in the last days he'll send forth his angels out to all the four corners of the earth to gather his elect. And as we go preach, those angels that work with Joshua and the others, when they throw the stones down from heaven to fight the battle, they're with us. Joshua said, don't send me up to battle unless thy presence go before me. See, and don't, when he started over there, the angel of the Lord met him. He said, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. Joshua had drawn his sword on him. See, so we are working together to eradicate out there. They are out to bruise our heel. Now, the Bible said the serpent shall bruise your heel and you shall bruise his head. He bruises our heel. The reason he bruises our heel is he's striking for our soul. You know, the soul is under the foot. And he's striking for the soul. And the soul of the foot represents your hidden, invisible soul. In that Jesus washed Peter's feet. Peter said, no. He said, yes, this is the washing of regeneration, as we would say. And unless I wash you, you're not whole. So by the waters of life, as the word, being the word, he washed Peter's soul. See, so the serpent is striking at our soul and he can't get to our soul, so he hits our heel. See, and while he's doing that, we've got a rock or we've got a club and we're striking at his old intellectual head. We don't agree with his intellectual theory, and we don't agree with his intellectual government, and we don't agree with his intellectual vomit, so we're striking at his head. And we don't agree with the old sow wallowing in the mire, so we don't like to live in the hog pens. Let's give God a hand. That's why the prodigal got up and started back home, is because he realized that he was a son of someone who had all of the desires of life. So then we find that that's going to be tore down. That is eradicated. That's gone to you and I already. It's gone. See, we're going to tear it down. We're going to do away with it. It is no more because we're going to bring it down. It's coming to pass. In Revelation, it tells us in Revelation 10, the angel stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. His hand is raised to heaven, and he's swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And there is the end of time. See, and we're moving toward that as to a complete eradication to where there will be nothing left but children of God, holy people, godly people. Won't be any murderers, thieves, liars, lovers of the world. The Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Won't be anything like that. Not any of those that make provisions of the flesh, where the Bible says, making no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, whether it's education, whether it's money, monetary values, houses, land, cars, whatever. They sold all of that in the early church. They came and laid it down at the apostles' feet to say that we've discovered the pearl of great price and we're wanting to purchase it. And so then in purchasing Christ for their heart, they gave up everything. And they didn't say that anything was theirs and they gave it to the poor, to the needy, or whatever. And Paul said joyfully they spoil their goods by giving it to others that was a need, that they having a better substance and an eternal thing. Peter said, if this house be dissolved, we'd have another, one that's eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That is to say, do away with this body. I've got another body, even the body of the Lord Jesus, for my inner man to dwell in. All right, so then we see that that is going away out there. We're going to do away with it. We're working toward that right now to where Revelation 11 can come in, the last trumpet sound. The Bible said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. But the thing that we've got to remember is that at Calvary, the walls fell. At Calvary, everything went away for you and I. At Calvary, we already have taken care of that. Through the crossing of the Jordan, we were already in Canaan land before we marched around the walls, as we would say, of Jericho. So that is death. We come over that. We've already passed from death unto life. See, and we've already come into this, and the world is already gone for us, and we're not in the world. He's chosen us out of the world and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. I am not in the flesh anymore, because my fleshly body, as to my first birth, as to my fleshly image, it's dead, it's buried, it's gone, it's in the water. I was buried in the name of Jesus. I died to the world and to this body. I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world is dead to me. And Jesus became me and death that I might become Him in life, and He took my body of sin that I might take His body of righteousness. So then my body is dead. My body has been smitten by God as through Jesus Christ, and it's buried in the water, and that body is gone, and my spirit went back to God who gave it, which means my spirit is not in the body anymore, and if it's not in the body, it's not in the flesh anymore. Let's give the Lord a hand. Someone would say, then, what am I, Brother Pike? The Bible said in heaven, Jesus, when He rebuked them as to the error, saying that ye err not knowing the Scripture, He said, and they that dwell in heaven are equal to the angels and cannot die. When you pass from death unto life, that meant you pass from the body where the infiltration was, as to death, as to your carnal mind of reasoning, and you passed over into the Spirit, as to the mind of Christ, and you are now in the heavenlies with God. You've been chosen out of this world. Now, that means that you're not without a body, but right now you're with Christ as an angelic spirit, as a being in the bosom of Abraham, as to faith. I say again, the bosom of Abraham means you're in faith, because he was the father of the faithful that comes from the heart, as to the bosom. So you are in faith. You're in the bosom of Abraham, even as Lazarus was. Now, so you're saved. See, and we've moved over the Jordan as to the carnal mind, and we can never come into condemnation. Because the Bible teaches there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. See, we are not in the flesh, and the infiltration is in the flesh, and Jesus done away with the body. Paul said, when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me. That is in my inner man that's sealed and godly and holy. The Bible said, I'm sealed and the evil one cannot touch me. He that is born of God keepeth himself, the evil one cannot touch him. So then I find on the inside, I am sealed. I'm sealed on the inside. Now, in that I'm sealed, being sealed on the inside, I find that my body is sealed out, buried out. It's gone. It's not in the presence of God anymore. And the infiltration that was in it went away with it. The rending of the veil. Jesus rent the veil in twain, which was His own body. For the Bible said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up. 3 days, I'll bring it back. They said, there's no way for you to do that. No way for you to do that. But the Bible said they understood not that He was the real temple, that His body was the temple. And God said, you're the temples of the Holy Ghost. The man that defileth it, him shall God destroy. So then we find that this body is the house of God. If it be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. This body is that which is in the wilderness. It's from the tree of knowledge. It's from Moses. And this body is wandering around in the wilderness of the intellectual reasoning, of the educational world out there. See, and this law that has come as of God, we say the law coming to us, this law that has come to us is the law of sin and death. It has come to us to kill us, to slay us. And Paul said, that which I thought was life, I found to be unto death. So it came unto me as unto death. So then the law rising up and sin getting its strength by the law, making it the law of sin, getting its strength by sin, then that means the law slew me. It killed me. It condemned me. It took away my faith. And when faith is gone, condemnation comes. When condemnation comes, no faith, that means you're dead. For the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So then that means that when you live in trespasses and sin, the Bible said if you're fallen from grace, you're under the law. So the law continues on past Calvary for those that did not come to Calvary as to being the elect and putting off the body. That's why we are to put off the old man, the Bible said, and put on the new man. And the Bible said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, your loins girded about with the truth, a helmet of salvation. The Bible said, taking the sword of the Spirit, and these things, we are in battle against Lucifer. We have a new body. We have a new house in the heavens, even Christ Jesus' body, which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So if I've borne the image of the earthly, I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly. I've moved out of the house of the old, in that I speak of this in the Old Testament of the plagues that was found in the house. I've moved out of that house for the priest to go through it and the priest to check it out to see if there's any kind of disease in there as to sin that's terminal, as to this that is in the walls of that little building. If it can be washed with the hyssop, if it can be cleaned out, someday I'll go resurrect it. I'll bring it back up. I'll move back into it. But until then, it is being checked out by Aaron, even as the power of the Holy Ghost that's in there, cleansing, washing, seeing what he can do. See, so if I'm elect, then I'll come out. And that means that I will bear the image of the heavenly, which is the precious body of the Lord Jesus. For he became me in death that I might become him in life. And he became me in sin that I might become him in righteousness. And he died out of the presence of the Father that I might eternally live in the presence of the Father. So then my life is gone as to my temporal life and the life I now live. I live by the Son of God because it is his eternal life. And my temporal life is gone because of sin. So then the body is dead because of sin, Paul said. It's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So I am following the inner law of the Spirit, of the law of liberty, and my spirit has left my body as to the rending of the veil. When Jesus rent the veil in two, the Bible said, having made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ, separating the Lord from the Christ, he took the body, he laid it away, and when the body was laid away, he did all that for my benefit. Because when the body was laid away, that meant that I was dead. My body was dead. And if my body was dead, that God could no longer see my sins. Therefore, I cannot sin because I'm born of God. The body in which sin comes, sinful flesh, it's gone. Corruptible flesh is gone. I am not in the flesh. I don't relate to the flesh. The flesh has nothing to do with me at all. Anything that you see outside of the God man on the inside of me is a lying vanity. So, as to my mistakes and my errors, they are not willful. For the Bible said, where these things are, there's no more conscience of sin. I don't even have a conscience of sin. How could I sin? See, and I keep myself, and the evil one toucheth me not, because I keep myself by faith as to the grace of what Christ Jesus did for me. And that's why I can preach deliverance to you, because I am delivered. Whereas others that preach deliverance, the Bible said they're still the servants of corruption. They've not got out of the flesh. They don't understand. But when you understand and have faith, you're born again. Then you are out of the flesh. You might not fully understand in that many people are children, and it takes time as in school to come to a diplomacy in God. But I'm saying that with them that are at Bethlehem, you do understand. And the veil has been rent in twain. This that was given me in Christ before the world was by predestination, as to the Lamb that was slain in the foreknowledge of God. Now I have this because it was brought to Calvary, the rent veil, and then the light came and down through the church ages, proportionally speaking, as a seven-dimensional projecting, as through the church age messengers. God has preached this to me through those people, and I've comprehended the light. That is my generation to generation, and down here the sevenfold light as to the compounding of this and those trumpets coming together, that the walls of resistance, which are those people out yonder, they are walls, but those walls are put together and they've been daubed with a worthless mortar. But we're bonded together by charity and nothing can separate us. We are the inseparable. So then we find ourselves that we have already entered into this wonderful heavenly world, even from Calvary. It's all over for us. We believe we've entered into glory. And we're just waiting for the change of this body. But they out there have never come into this world of light. They've never entered into it. They passed right on by Calvary, the experience as the salvation. They're still in the world today. They're still taken by the tree of knowledge. It moves on over till the time of the finishing of the Gentiles, which is the middle of Daniel's last week, leaving 3.5 years from the time of the declaration that time shall be no more. 3.5 years as to the tribulation period. So we would say this, why then the end of time? The end of time because he declared that time would be no more. How did he have the right to do that? Because time, as I preached to you many occasions, time is a derivative of shadows. And if there is no shadows, there is no night. If there is no night, there is no time. As the times, time, and dividing of times. And I say times, time, and dividing of time, as we say again to you, 3.5 years. So that is to say times as to plural, as to 2 years, and time as to 1 year, and dividing of times as to 6 months, which is a half a year. So it's times 2 years, times time 1 year, and half a time, which is 6 months, 3.5 years. So then there is times, time, and a half a time from the time that he sets his foot on the sea, on the land, raises his hand to heaven and swears by him that liveth forever that time should be no more. Now, that means that he can do that because he has made the statement that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel that the mysteries of God should be finished. If the seventh angel sounds and the mysteries is finished, that means there is nothing that is shadows anymore. If the Old Testament is types and shadows of that which is to come, and Calvary brings the bright light, in that the Bible said, now the true light shineth, the veil is rent in twain, then it's not the light of the sun as to the natural day star, but it's the day star of the light of Christ within Christ Jesus, the true light, as to the understanding of righteousness, and that light has spring forth. And the Bible said, and this light hath come to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. It is spring up to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Great light. So I said that to say this, that if this be true, great is the mystery of godliness. But now we hear a declaration and the mystery is about to be finished. So then with the declaration as to the mysteries being finished, cheers the angel, which has to do with Christ. In the spirit and in the flesh, on the land and on the sea. Hand raised to heaven, and he says to God, it is finished. It is finished. And then he bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. That it is now the separation, the rending of the veil. Now man is saved. I've separated him from the infiltration of Lucifer that got in through the weakness of the woman, that is to say the flesh of Adam, got in, bound the inner man as to life. The life is innocent because it had nothing to do with it. Now I have separated it, and the innocency of those which are innocent shall be proven. For those that are innocent will leave off with the flesh, realizing that they have a way out. And they will come into this way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto God but by me, or into the pastures except through this gate. So then Jesus is saying, I have put away the iniquity, I've folded up the law, I've laid it away. Then he says to you and I, sin is gone. For Daniel said, Messiah shall come. Or the angel did, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. So then it's folded up. It's gone away. Messiah took his body. He gave his body as a sacrifice that made an end of sin. It's folded up. It's laid away. There is no law to you and I. Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by the Spirit, by faith, without the deeds of the law. So then the thing is, do I make mistakes? Yes. Do you make mistakes? Yes. Do you stumble? Yes. Do we stumble about? Do we sin? We do sin, yes. As to the observation of people, we sin just like everybody else sins. As to the observation of the people, and we go back to God and we ask God for forgiveness as to the observation of the people, because they are sinners and we sin. But in all reality, a Christian cannot sin. Never at any time can a Christian sin. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, he sees our stumblings, our shortcomings, so then it is sin. But God looketh on the heart as to the inner man, and there is no sin. Satan never touches him at any time. Because sin is not of man. Sin is of the devil. Sin is not of man. Man in the garden, he was not sinful. It was only when Satan caught his attention and entered into him that man became a rejected thing. And Jesus, knowing that, has come to redeem us. The man was innocent. He was not in the transgression. The woman was in the transgression. Only by the observation and the weakness in that God had made her to be weak, that she might conform to oneness of man. So then if Adam represented Christ and Adam represented the woman, and God give us a woman and a man to show us that type, then we look beyond that. We see that Jesus, who is the spotless Adam, the second man Adam without sin, has come to redeem his body, whose body ye are, members in particular. And that in the Old Testament, that if the man says, I will not let the sin be charged against my wife, I take this on my own shoulders, then that means the woman was free. So Jesus came, he took it on his own shoulders, having the government upon his shoulders under the controlling power. The woman, the weaker vessel, he said, I count it that George Pike is innocent and Frank Taylor is innocent. You'll not charge anything to them because this is my bride. The people, that's my bride. That is, as to a male and a female, it's a woman and a man, but to God, it's spirit and body. And to God, male and female was only created to give us a type. As to reproduction, God really wants a reproduction of his own image as to the body of holiness and as to the great spirit of God, even the quickening spirit as Jesus, the second man Adam, the quickening spirit as to a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So the natural body is corruptible, the spiritual body is eternal. So then when we look into this, let's just take a few more minutes here before we close. We look into this and we suddenly are made to realize that there is no sin to a Christian. He cannot sin because God doesn't even look at his flesh anymore. Somebody says, but I fumbled, Brother Pike, and I've done this. What's that got to do with it? How can a dead man fumble? Oh, somebody says, well, I know, Brother Pike, that I did. That wasn't anything but skin worms working in your dead body. See, that's the only motion that came out of there. So then that means that we are free. Our inner man is spotless. He's coming after a church that's spotless. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, for years I've been working on this of wholeness to be spotless. Now, you know better than that. You know, they do have spot removers or men that take out spots over in the dry cleaners. But when you go get your garment, you didn't do anything to get the spot out. You was the one that got the spot in. And really, you didn't do anything to get the spot in. Because who goes around trying to spot up his nice white Easter zoo? You didn't have anything to do with it. You was innocent. You didn't want the spot there. And the fact that you took it to a spot remover proves that. And when the spot remover took it out, you didn't do anything to take it out. You just picked it up at the end of the week, as we say, when the 7 days is over. You go back. You pick it up as to the purification, as to the church ages, as to the type. You get it, you put it on, and you're happy again because it doesn't have any spots. Because the grief to you was that this ugly spots was there. All right, so then we see that God is the spot remover. Jesus is the spot remover. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, he washed the garments. And the Bible says, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire. That is spotless raiment. Put ye on the body that went through the fire. The Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the body. Get away from your body. It's dead. It's gone. Put ye on his body. That is, put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've run this through the fire. I've burned out all the chaff. Now then it's no longer you that live but him. And you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And his is a quickening spirit body that is in heaven. So you're no longer in the earth. So this little gap as between here, God looking from the mountaintop of Calvary over to the mountaintop of the changes to the Thessalonian change. Down in this valley, down in here, he doesn't see that body buried from the time of Calvary. He only sees the resurrection of the new form where he came up over here in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sinful form's gone and all this is covered up by the blood until he comes over to here. And over here, when he comes forth, he is in the likeness of Almighty God because we see him as he is. We're changed into his likeness. And in this, we are one with him and he doesn't see any spot. He doesn't see any blemish. He doesn't see anything at all that's unlike him. He never has seen anything from the foundation of the world. He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, slayed the Lamb in the foreknowledge of God, put the blood covering over it, and sent me out, and I found out I was an eagle among the chickens. And when I discovered that, I just left the barnyard. Somebody say hallelujah. So the rapture is nothing more than leaving the barnyard, and we did that at Calvary as the spiritual Jew, and the ultimatum as to bring the end of the days of the Gentiles brings it to Revelation 10, to where they represent the body, and that will be the change of the body. But righteousness is of God. So I said that again to close with this. There is no more shadows. They that are still under the law, they are fallen from grace. They've never been born again. And naturally they're blinded. In the Bible it says they shall not see when good comes. Blinded, even the eyes of their understanding is blinded by Satan, even the prince of darkness, the god of this world. So we're children of light. We can see very plainly. But in the shadow, there is the shadow of the Old Testament teachings. Still going on because they haven't come over Calvary. You say, well, Calvary's here and they come over Calvary. No, they did not come over Calvary. They came to Calvary and we came over Calvary. They just continued right on past Calvary. And they're still blinded and they're still in the world. And they're still looking to the old tree of knowledge. And the ultimatum of this was not at Calvary. It was as to the judgment. But as to you and I, it was as to life. And now it's running out unto the ultimatum over here, to the waters recede. As the days of Noah, the waters have stopped it to the wrath, but God slayed them through the blood and through the sacrifice of Calvary. Because when it eradicated the man of sin as to whom I was made relative to by birth, then that means it eradicated the man of sin that is sinful unto his doom, which is the lake of fire. So he's just waiting to go to his place as Judas did. And we find that time is no more. It's gone. With us, the shadows are gone. We're not looking through a glass darkly as to the infiltration of my inner man, looking to God who created me as through this body of fault and failure. The iniquity is gone. That body's gone. All of it's gone. My inner man is seeing God face to face. I'm in his glory. I'm in his presence. I'm dwelling as a oneness with God in that great light. So then there's no sin to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation because there's no law to bring condemnation. Therefore, there is no killing of faith. I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived. And I died in that which was ordained unto life. I found to be unto death. But now it's gone. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. That sin is always present. I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through sin, God sending an image of sin, his own son in the likeness of sin, slew that body, done away with that body. Now then I have no more body or conscience of sin, and he saved me from the evil body of that death, corruptible flesh. It's all gone. And whoever sees it again, it's buried, it's gone. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm free from that. I'm no longer of this world, no longer in this world. He has chosen me out of this world. I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restitution to bring in the millennium, holiness unto the Lord. So I said all those things to say that when the angel declared that time should be no more, it was because the mystery was finished. That is, at last Calvary had unveiled the mystery to you and I. But it does not come to the people until the end of the age as to the Jews. And with that, then the declaration is that time should be no more, because you cannot have time without shadows. There's no shadows. That means there's no night. If there's no darkness, then there's no night. When you say shadows, that means intellectual reasoning. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light, which is from thoughts of man, that is Lucifer, unto God. Your mind is just a female that receives the seed either of light or darkness. And you receive either one way or another. And when you receive that of darkness, then it shut up tight within you. And from that time on, you are eternally doomed and damned. And this was a foreknowledge thing. And when you receive the seed of light, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Then from glory to glory, that light begins to come out to the fullness of the mind of Christ Jesus that swallows up your body, just like that seed of corruption comes out to its fullness. From change to change as to your gullible desire of going after the world and the things of the flesh and the passions of the body and whatever, money or whatever. So all of the labor of the serpent is for his belly, because God has put him on his belly, and it's for his mouth because it craves it of him. We are free. That's why we preach time no more. The shadows of thoughts are gone. Every thought of Satan is a shadow of death. And you must get over the natural carnal mind of death. and come into the great light of the mind of Christ. To be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is death. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God thought it not robbery to be a God. Let's give God a hand and let's stand together. You're eternal, having passed from death into life. You're eternal. Therefore, you have eternal life. The mystery of the rending of the veil. Let's sing a little chorus together while Frank gets about 10 of those prayer clauses. Great is the mystery of godliness, and that principally is the mystery of the rending of the veil. The mystery is finished. What does that mean? It means that this world has passed away, because this world is a lying vanity of shadows. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? What are you talking about? I mean that when God brought the world into existence, it was by the tree of knowledge. There was no way, I'm speaking of the world of vanity, there was no way to do it otherwise. Someone would say, no, Brother Pike, I remember when he created the garden and he created mankind and there he was, the world was in existence. Well, it was, yea, it was, nay, it was as to the world of God, of paradise. But we're not speaking of the world of God, of paradise. We're speaking of the world of lying vanities. We're speaking of the God that Satan is the ruler over. God so loved the world, that is to say the paradise, which was the Garden of Eden, that he gave his only son to bring it back to that condition. But if you'll look, you'll find out that the world did not start as to the briars and the thorns and the thistles and that which is made manifest as to man's sight, until Eve partook of the tree of knowledge, and then that world came into existence. Because it was at that point that the expulsion came from the garden. There could not have been an expulsion from the garden into a world, because it was no world of vanity. But it was the fact that it is all a thing of the mind and of the shadows, and that it exists because of the mind, which is a knowledge. This world exists by knowledge, and Satan is that knowledge. And that's why Jesus, when he got that out of him, and yet it never was in him, he hath no part in Jesus, but in that he was made sin as to our body to a type. When that thing was eradicated, the day of that was over, he walked through the wall, because there was no wall to begin with. It was a lying vanity. Now, you say, well, I'll just walk through the wall. I got a feeling that you're going to run into a problem. Nevertheless, it is a world of vanity. So that means that you and I walk right through the walls. We that love the Lord, we walk right through the walls. The walls of the confederacy of thought, the walls of a confinement as to a chamber or a tomb of death, the walls of resistance as to anything that could hold us, we're free from it. We don't have anything that can hold us anymore. The walls of this flesh has been torn down, the veil has been rent, the door has been opened as to the tomb, the stony heart has been rolled away. I take out of you the heart of stone, as to say to the Jews, you have a heart concerning the law that was engraved in stone. That is a stony heart. But I've done away with the law, and I'll put within you a heart of flesh. That is to say, I'll make you bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, as to the heart of Jesus, I'll give you a heart of flesh. And write upon your heart, the table of your heart, not table of stone, but table of your heart, I'll write upon it my laws, and Paul said, the love of God shall constrain me to cause me to walk in his way. So then we can see that the world is gone. He spoke the world into existence by the receding of the light to allow thought after thought to come to you as to vanity, to formate, or to cause a form of religion and a form of godliness and a form of the world that is invisible. And even as he spoke it into existence as to receding, as allowing it to come into existence through a formality, so will he eradicate as to the preacher speaking the world out of existence, not God, not the preacher speaking, but God. Every time light comes, every time he speaks, That's words of light, and it does away with the thought of shadow. And that thought of shadow is replaced by a thought of light until the mind of Christ fully comes into you, which is Christ formed within you. And the mind of Lucifer, which is Satan, that's the infiltration, is completely gone. And with that, that world is gone. That's why men could see in the spirit and see angels. That's why they could be transported through heaven like Ezekiel. That's why they could walk through walls. That's why they could run through a troop. That's why they could just be here and vanish and be gone like that. All these little comic strips of Superman and of the Flash and all these things, the shadow, they got one they call the shadow. All of these is just little things that God has allowed to program children's minds that never come into the gospel so that they can understand later spiritual things. Without a parable spake he not unto the people. They've learned down through the years that even little stories like Jack and the Beanstalk has produced murderers. So they've traced it back. All right. We're going to anoint these cloths and we're going to pray over them. I know that many people, if you hear this, hear my voice this morning, I realize that they're not elect and they will never understand what I'm saying. It will completely blow their mind, as the world says. They'll never understand it, and even you, many of you that hear it, as to sound, will intellectually stumble at it, not being able to fit it together, and having seen nothing, just as blind as a bat, you'll confess what you know as to your own ignorance and be lost. I went into some things yesterday with some of the brethren as to the beast. Maybe one day we'll go into it as to the beast to show you just how close it is to some of them. We brought it out as to who is the beast and who is not the beast, and what is the beast and what is not the beast, and with that, it brings it down so close that even though you're so convicted, that it'll cause you to wonder. It'll cause you to search. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. And examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. I want to pray with you. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, as I lay my hands upon these cloths, asking you to bless them, Jesus, I ask you to touch them as these people pray with me. Let these cloths bring liberation from prison and consolation to prisoners. And dear wonderful God, healing to the sick, deliverance to them that are bound and in captivity. O Lord, that they might acknowledge the year of liberation, of the year of the Lord, the accepted time of Christ at Calvary to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach that acceptable year. For Lord, we have been accepted in Christ, Father, at that time. God, having looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death. Father, we realize we passed from death unto life. Anoint, O God, I feel your anointing. Anoint in the name of the Son of God to heal in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, count out here. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now somebody would ask the question, they would say, Brother Pike, is prayer clause really biblical? Are they? No. No place that I know of where it speaks of prayer clause. But what it does speak of is that aprons taken out from Paul's body. And God did special miracles by it. And that's why that we are not for these things, asking God to do this, because God does heal. God does heal. And that by prayer clause or whatever, he does heal. So, I think it's about 7 laying there, which no doubt has a great significance. It looks like that the little ones got over the Jordan and the elders died in the wilderness. Let's give God a hand. What it is, them little ones, they saw that and they saw that opportunity and they seized upon it. And the elders thought, now we're going to wait till he tells us to come get them. Let's give him another hand. That's where the wilderness came in. Let whosoever will come, Jesus said. The invitation's already given. Now, there was a significance there as to those things laying out like that. There's 10 that went to the prisoners. And then, of course, the 7 as to the liberation. So there's a great significance of things that's happening, even the present day truth, that people that are not spiritual will never see and never know. So I hope you can understand these few things that we've said. It's a great world. It's a great day. It's a great thing because it's the end of the world. I know you don't understand, many of you. But in the fullness of time, and time shall be no more in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to gather all things in heaven and earth into the body of Christ Jesus, even as to the sinful side of it, being made in the image of sin, as to the crow, as to the raven, that is. And in the fullness of time, that's why that the angel that stood on the land and sea had the right to say, it's the fullness of time, it's finished. As to the fullness of time, then are we a time creature, or then are we eternal? Who are we? Somebody says, well, someday. I say again, it's not someday, folks, because there is no such thing as day and night with God. There's no such thing as someday. There's only one great eternal eternity with God, which is his day. If you're going to talk about a day, even a type of it is 1,000 years. Okay, they have the Bibles for the prisoners, 10 Bibles. I thought Brother Randall had already got these Bibles. Okay. Maybe somebody else got some Bibles too. Did somebody else get some, Betty? That means that we can always use them. We can use them because they got some extras. We can use them. George Jr. wants to work with us in some Bibles. He's been sending some down in Mexico. I understand God's prospering him. And I told him he could help some up here too if he wanted to share with y'all and buy some Bibles. God, I think, has blessed him with a furniture store and a couple of other businesses. And it looks like he's really flourishing. All right, now, how do you understand what I'm saying? You that are in that world down there, in the lowland of that world, a voice was said to John, come up hither. So you're down there in that world, and it's up to you as to what you are, what you want to be. I invite you to come up here. No man can receive anything except it be given him of God. But I invite you to come up here. The man child was called up. And I invite you to come up here. Let the Lord open your eyes. The Bible said, and the servant that was with the great prophet, frantic, sin, all of this opposition, the alien armies, and the prophet very commonly said, they that are for us, they're more than they that are against us. And you don't have to worry. And open his eyes, Lord. And the mountain was full of the fire chariots. So you can be sure there's an angelic world. And I am in that angelic world. I live in that angelic world. I walk in that angelic world. That's why I don't walk in the flesh. And I've been chosen out of this world because I'm part of that world. And in that world, I can never die. For in that world, I'm equal to the angels. And I pass from death unto life. Shall never come into condemnation because of his righteousness, because of his love, and because of what he'd done for me. I trust that you can believe that for yourself. I say that for myself as in Christ, as to glorify my Savior, as so that you would have something to criticize me for and to find fault for. For as a skin worm, you will eat my old flesh. People pounce on you. They say things to you. They do things against you. They're nothing but skin worms. They may be called a banker. They may be called a doctor. They may be called all things. But they are skin worms just eating your body up, just eating you up in any way they can to take advantage. And you may do the same thing in your thoughts toward me as to your own theology or your own ideology, but nevertheless, it remains the same. What I told you is true. So let every man decide that for his own self. If he's there, that's great. If he isn't there, then let's pray together that he'll get there. Say, how can I tell, Brother Pike? Your desire as to your flesh. Your desire as to your flesh. We'll talk about that. I could get into that right now, but we'll talk about that a little later if the Lord will help us. Let's sing a chorus together. When I'm here, a lot of times I'm under pressure because the beast is here with us. And the serpent is on his belly, and his joy is getting out of here on Sunday morning, having that feeling that I went to church. Let's get to that table. I'm hungry as a wolf, somebody said. And their desire and joy is in money and riding and spending and talking and looking and buying and selling and eating and drinking and whatever it is. That's their joy. That's their world. That's their life. But see, my joy is in the other world. And they tried to get Jesus to eat. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. And they that overcome, I'll give them of this hidden manna, as to this wonderful, mysterious, revelational knowledge of God that's bread and meat and drink indeed. And time shall be no more. We're not just singing a song, we're preaching a message. And time shall be. I'm telling you what he done for you. For the angel. He said, when? Now somebody says, when did the angel stand in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was? Brought to light at Calvary. We saw it manifested at Calvary. One more time together. Can we sing it? Well, time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Somebody say hallelujah. Angel did stand on the sea and the land. And time for us is no more. We're eternal now. We're eternal now. And time for us is no more, no more, and time for us is no more. For the angel did stand on the sea and the land, and death for us is for death. For us is no more, no more, and death is gone evermore. For the angel did stand on the sea and the land, and death for us is no more. You can go to sleep, but you can't die. For death for us is no more, no more. And remember, death is when God separates from the inner man, and he can never do that. Never again. You're born again. You got eternal life. You're sons of God already. He can separate, life can separate from the body as to your temporal life, and the body without the spirit is dead. But that's sleep. Because that's not really death. Death is when life leaves you. For time can be no more, no more. And time can be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be no more. One more time. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. for the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Can we lift our hands up together? Close our eyes. Time for us shall be no more. No more. Death is gone forevermore. I know that this sounds foreign to some of you, and I know it's hard for you to believe. And yet, there are some of you that believe this with all simplicity. You believe this. And because you believe this, then you have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. Songwriter wrote the song, and I won't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. You would say, but Brother Pike, there's so many things as we wait for the change of the body. The price has already been paid for the change of the body. It's a matter of you going from glory to glory. You don't have to worry even waiting for the change of the body. If you're eternal on the inside and your sins are gone, your faith should be perfect. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. But if you believe and ask what you will, say what you will, it'll be done unto you. You can speak away your sorrows. You can speak away your heartaches. You can speak away your problems. For he said, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them believe. That's what deliverance is, body, soul, and spirit. You don't have to go through that. If you're willing to let Satan wrestle those things out of your hand because of your unbelief, then there's nothing that God nor I nor anyone else can do. But why not believe for your health? Why not believe for your loved ones? Why not believe for your finance? Why not believe for your soul security, in that your soul security is there? And all of the other things are with it. For the Bible said, God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto life. He that walketh upright before me shall lack no good thing, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, whether it's natural, whatever it might be. All things are yours, and you belong to Christ. All things are yours. God has given you all things in Christ Jesus. All things are yours. He said, but I see the wealthy and I see me so poor. Don't fret. David said, God has set them in slippery places. He'll cut them down like a green bay tree. All of those riches are yours. All those powers are yours. All of those things are yours. God has given the wicked travail. The Bible said he's given them travail, that they may heap together riches, that the righteous may enjoy them. You're the one who's going to enjoy them. Don't fret over it. Just sit tight. Right now the devils and demons are out there, and all the slick operators are out there, and the cunning men are out there. What seems to be talent is not talent at all. God has allowed that. The first, they'll be last. You'll take it all over. The declaration is that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. The kingdoms of this world. You already have the kingdom of God within you, but the kingdoms of this world, you won't take them over. So don't fret. Don't fret. It's close at hand. Can we lift our hands together? Close our eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong, if he will, to come up here and pray. And while Gary comes to pray, I want you to lift your hands up to God. Remember, all things are yours. Strength, youth, health, happiness, power, majesty, glory, riches. I mean eternally, abundantly. All yours throughout eternity. If thou canst receive it, then let him that can believe receive it, for it's all yours. Canst thou believe, Jesus said, if thou canst believe.